Philippians 4, we're just going to read verses 6 and 7. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's just go to the Lord in a word of prayer tonight and ask Him to be with us. Father, we thank You so, so much for the words of that hymn. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. That is so true, Father. We thank You and praise You so much that You are a living God, that You are alive, Lord. You have life within Yourself. You have chosen to give us life in Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we want to thank You and praise You so much for the gift of grace that we've received at Your hands. Lord, I pray that tonight You would strengthen us as Your people. Give us the grace, dear Lord, to take heed to the instruction that we find in these words in Philippians chapter 4, Father. I pray that You would give me the ability, Lord, to be able to teach Your truth. And Father, give us the grace, dear Lord, to apprehend Your truth with hearts of faith, that, Lord, we would learn how to live the life that pleases You. Father, we look to You even now. We turn our eyes fully upon Jesus Christ, and we ask You, Lord Jesus, by Your Spirit to teach us and to strengthen us and to establish us. And we'll give You the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Stories told about a family who placed their grandmother on her very first airplane flight. But she wasn't very confident about the experience of leaving the ground on this flying contraption. When they met her at the airport on her return, one of the family members decided to kid her by asking her this question. "Well, Grandma, did the airplane hold you up okay?" And she grudgingly said, "Yes, it did." And then she quickly added these words, "But I really didn't put my full weight down on it." Can you imagine that poor grandmother sitting in that plane? Many believers are just like that grandmother, are we not? The truth is that we're being sustained through life completely by the grace of God, and yet we're afraid to put our full weight down on Him. And as a result, we're plagued by all kinds of anxieties and fears. We're not able to enjoy the flight. So very few of us here tonight are strangers to anxiety. It's something that creeps in over big or little things, and it begins to gnaw away at our insides. Someone once graphically described anxiety as a thin stream of fear that trickles through the mind. If it's encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all of the thoughts are drained. We now so often hear phrases like this: being stressed out, having a panic attack, or you just need to chill out a little bit. More and more psychiatrists today are saying that anxiety is the most common mental disorder that they encounter in their clinics across our nation. I want you to listen to the following statistics that I was able to glean off the internet. 40 million people in the United States alone will experience an impairment because of an anxiety condition this year. Only 4 million will receive treatment. And of those, only 400,000 will receive proper treatment. Those who experience anxiety and stress have a very high propensity for drug addictions, alcohol addictions, eating disorders, and the like. 65% of North Americans take prescription medications every day because of anxiety. And 43% take mood-altering prescriptions regularly. Paxil and Zoloft, which are two of the most popular anti-anxiety medications, rank 7th and 8th in the top 10 prescribed medications in the United States, totaling almost $5 billion in sales in 1 year. Recreational drugs are also used to cope with anxiety. According to the National Institute on Drug Abuse, 42% of young adults in America regularly use recreational drugs. Alcohol is commonly used to cope with anxiety. 72% of Canadians consume alcohol each year. 10% of Canadians admit that they've got an alcohol problem. In 1998, I know this is going back a long time, 50% of all traffic fatalities, according to a CBC report, were alcohol-related. According to that very same report, 70,587 Canadians were charged with impaired driving that same year. 25 to 40% of all patients in U.S. hospitals are being treated for complications resulting from alcohol-related problems. 10% of all deaths in Canada result from alcohol-related diseases. Alcohol-related accidents are the number one killer of teenagers. According to the Center for Substance Abuse Prevention, alcohol use is also associated with homicides, suicides, and drownings, which are the next three leading causes of death among our youth. Now, those are just a few of the ways that unresolved anxiety is affecting our society. Those who suffer with some kind of anxiety condition often feel out of control of their lives and of their health. They experience higher levels of overall stress. They often struggle with low self-esteem. They have a difficulty in managing pressure. They have higher expectations of themselves and of others. They often have unhealthy boundaries and unhealthy relationships. They're often more sick. They visit the doctor more often. They tax the medical system, and they're more likely to take medication and develop other health problems. Overall, they're more unhappy, and they experience erratic emotional behaviors, often becoming very quick to get angry. They regularly feel unsettled and overwhelmed. They're disconnected and detached from reality and life. They often feel that they're just on the edge of losing it. And they're often not reliable because their symptoms prevent them from following through. They jump from relationship to relationship looking for perfection. They jump from job to job because of higher levels of stress in their lives. They live a restricted lifestyle within their own self-imposed safety zones, and they feel like life is passing them by. And they believe that God is so far away from them, and they even begin to question their faith in God's presence in their lives. So many of us are just like that grandmother, are we not? The truth is that you and I are being sustained as believers through life completely by the grace of God, and yet we're afraid to put our full weight down on Him. And as a result, you and I are plagued by all kinds of fears and anxieties, irrational fears, irrational anxieties, and we are not able to enjoy the flight of life that God has purchased for us. We often feel anxious about our finances. Is that not true? How are we going to make this month's bills? How am I going to be able to fix my aging car if it breaks down? What if I lose my job? How are we going to be able to put the kids through university? What if the fridge breaks down, or the roof needs replacing, or the furnace stops working? How are we ever going to save enough money for retirement? What if the economy fails? We also feel anxious about our health, especially as we get older. What if I get cancer or Alzheimer's? What if I become disabled and have to end up in a nursing home? If you're younger, maybe you have those very same anxieties regarding your aging parents. We feel anxious about our kids too, don't we? Will they turn out okay? Will they avoid drugs and sexual immorality? Will they feel safe in this crime-ridden and crime-infested world? Will they be able to get into college or university and then find a decent paying job that's related to their field? Will they marry a believer who is godly and who's going to be a blessing to them? And are they going to have a happy home? What kind of world are they going to raise their children in? We feel anxious about our marriages. What if my spouse stops loving me and leaves me for somebody else? Why is he so angry? Why is she so moody? We don't speak to each other anymore. Every time he's in the house, I feel like I'm walking on pins and needles because I don't know when he's going to explode. I mean, the list could go on and on and on and on. Maybe you're getting anxious. Just listen to me give you reasons for anxiety. You know, sometimes we're not even able to identify any specific reason for our anxious thoughts. They're just there. And they just gnaw away at our insides. And if we don't learn how to deal with them properly, They will literally destroy our lives and make us prisoners and slaves to things from which Christ has set us free. To those who would follow Him, Jesus said this, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Now Jesus spoke those comforting words to His disciples on the most difficult night that He had to face while He was on earth. The night before He was crucified. Can you believe that? "Peace I leave with you," He says. "My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Neither let them be afraid." At least 7 times in the New Testament, our God is called the God of peace. Romans 15:33, "May the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Romans 16:20, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." 1 Corinthians 14:33, "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace." Ephesians 2:14, speaking of Christ, "For He Himself is our peace, who's made us both one, and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility." 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." 2 Thessalonians 3, "May the Lord of peace Himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all." And finally, Hebrews 13, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you might do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, since our God is the God of peace, then His peace can be the constant experience of every single believer, even in the midst of the most difficult trials that we can and ever will face in this life. That's what our text is saying. Look at it once again. Philippians 4. Look at it. "Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Now, in these words, the Apostle Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ in prison, tells us how to experience God's peace instead of human anxiety. And I can't think, guys, of a more fitting message to preach at the beginning of a new unknown year than this one. God's answer to our dilemma is this. In order to experience His peace instead of anxiety, you and I need to learn how to pray with thankfulness about every single concern we face in life. Now there are 3 key words in these 2 verses that draw out this theme. There's the word anxious. That's the problem that we're told to put off. Then there's the word prayer. That's the procedure that we're told to practice. And finally, there's the word peace. That's the product that we're promised by God. So first of all, then, we're told to put off anxiety because anxiety is sin. It's sin. Look at verse 6. "Do not be anxious about anything." That's a command, isn't it? It's not a suggestion, it's not a recommendation, it's not a proposal. It isn't even so much an exhortation. This is a command. It is a binding requirement on my life. It's a binding requirement on your life. Now let me ask you this. How would you respond to the following statements taken from Scripture? "You shall have no other gods before Me. You shall not make for yourself any graven image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You shall remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You shall honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet." Are these God's 10 suggestions? Are they His 10 recommendations? Are they His 10 proposals or His initiatives? No. There's 10 commandments. And they're all binding upon His people, were they not? In the very same way, when the Bible says, do not be anxious about anything, it is not a proposal. It's not an initiative. It's not even a recommendation. It is a command. And it's binding upon us as the people of God. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ made it very, very clear that anxiety stems from a lack of faith and trust in the person and power of God, and from having a wrong focus on the things of this world instead of on the kingdom of God. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Let me just read that section. Matthew 6, verse 25 to 34. Just turn there in your Bibles. Matthew 6, let me read 25 to 34. Therefore I tell you, Jesus says, verse 25, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, or about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive, and tomorrow sown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. But do we not hear the message there? Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious, Jesus says. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. If you and I excuse our anxieties by saying, well, it's only human, or anybody else in my particular situation would feel the very same way, then we won't overcome it because we're not confronting the root cause of it, which is the sin of not trusting in God and not trusting in His promises. Guys, I'm pointing the finger at myself as much as I'm pointing it at you, and I'm not seeking first God's kingdom and God's righteousness. Quite a few years ago, I preached a sermon on Matthew chapter 6, and I made the following three statements in that sermon. Number one, I said that anxiety is senseless. Senseless. Jesus said, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? That's an argument from the greater to the lesser. If God has provided the greater, which is life, will He not also provide the lesser, which is food? I mean, if God has provided the greater, which is the body, will He not also provide the lesser, which is clothes? Do we really believe that God, having created our bodies and giving us life, will ever be unmindful of its support? I mean, where do our lives come from, guys? Where do they come from? Who gave them to us? The answer, of course, is that they're gifts from God. Man doesn't create life. We don't give beings to ourselves. None of us ever decided to come into this world. And the very fact that you and I are still alive today is because God wills it. Do we really believe that the God who gave us life as His people will now forget to supply us with what we need to sustain that life? Guys, anxiety is senseless. It doesn't make sense. And number two, I said that it's not only senseless, but it's needless. Listen to what Jesus said. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Have we forgotten who our Heavenly Father is? I mean, do our children go to bed at night wondering about where they're going to get their next meal? Do they worry about if they're going to be able to sleep in a nice warm bed tonight or have something to drink in the morning or have enough clothes to wear this winter? Absolutely not. Those thoughts never even enter into their minds because they know enough about you to rest assured of the fact that you will do everything that you can in your power to supply them with every single one of their needs. And there's not one of us in this room tonight who could ever become as close to being as faithful as God is to His beloved children. In the very same way that God takes care of the fowls that fly above us and of the flowers that grow around us, God will take care of us. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Beneath His wings of love abide, God will take care of you. Through days of toil, when heart doth fail, God will take care of you. When dangers fierce your path assail, God will take care of you. All you may need, He will provide, God will take care of you. Nothing you ask will be denied, God will take care of you. Worry and anxiety are needless. And finally I said, it's useless. Look, listen to what Jesus said. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? Anxiety isn't only foolish, it's fruitless. It doesn't do us a speck of good. Anxiety won't lengthen our lives, will it? We can worry ourselves to death. We'll never be able to worry ourselves to life. There is not one of us sitting in this room tonight who can say that anxiety has been a true friend. It has never eliminated any one of our problems, but it's only enlarged them. It's never removed our burdens, it's only added to them. Worry. Why worry? What can worry do? It never keeps the trouble from overtaking you. It gives you indigestion and woeful hours at night and fills with gloom the passing days, however fair and bright. It puts a frown upon your face and sharpness in your tone. You're unfit to live with others and unfit to live alone. Worry. Why worry? What can worry do? It never keeps the trouble from overtaking you. Guys, listen to me. Anxiety is needless. It is senseless. And it is useless. Our Christian witness to a lost world is one of the Apostle Paul's main themes in the book of Philippians. His desire is for believers to experience the joy of Christ in every situation, not so that we'll be a happy people, but so that we'll become effective witnesses for the glory of the Father. Look at Philippians 2 verse 14. Listen to what he says there. I quoted this verse this morning. Listen to what Paul says. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Why? That you may be blameless and innocent. Children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. In other words, you and I are to be seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and not our own personal happiness. If an unbeliever sees us as Christians weighed down with anxiety, weighed down with fears, weighed down with care, he's not going to be asking us how he can have what we have because he's already got that. Anxiety and joy are mutually exclusive, right? So for the sake of our testimony in Christ, it is imperative that you and I learn how to experience God's peace, especially in the midst of our trials. I think that means that when it comes to the matter of dealing with our anxieties, we've got at the outset to confront our motives for wanting to have peace. If our reason for wanting to be free from anxiety is so that we can live a peaceful, pleasant life, then our focus is self-centered, and therefore it's wrong. So many people are coming to Christ because they're anxious and they want the peace that He's got to offer. But if they don't confront the fact that they're living only to please themselves instead of Christ, they're simply going to settle down into a self-centered life where they use God for their own peace and their own comfort. And what did Jesus say about that? He said, whoever would seek to save his life is what? He's going to lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's will save it. See, the peace that Christ offers is the byproduct of enthroning Him as the King and Lord of our lives, and of living only for His kingdom. In the parable of the sower, Jesus warns us that the seed that fell among the thorns represent those who heard the gospel, But as they go on their way, they're choked by the worries of this life and by the deceitfulness of riches and by the desire for other things, and they bring forth no fruit to maturity. And as I understand that parable, only one of those groups is truly saved. The seed that fell on good soil. The ones who persevere to the end. Those who profess to believe but then get choked out by the worries and by the riches and by the pleasures of this life alone have never taken self off the throne. They've never placed Christ and His kingdom on that throne. And they deceive themselves into thinking that they're Christians. But the truth is that they're just living with the very same focus that the world has. Personal pleasures, riches, peace, self-satisfaction, comfort. I'm not saying that as a Christian, if you worry that you're not a believer, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that self needs to get off the throne and Christ needs to be there. I think in relation to Philippians 4 verse 6, this means that what we have here isn't just a simple formula, right? If you're anxious, try prayer because it works. That's not what Paul's saying. I think what he's saying is this: if you're anxious, examine either your lack of faith in the living true God who's promised to supply the basic needs of His children, or examine your focus, whether you're living for Christ in His kingdom or for yourself. Whatever the root cause, anxiety is a sin, and we need to see it that way, and therefore we need to put it off. Now, before I leave this point, I want to clarify that the Apostle Paul is not encouraging a careless, carefree, irresponsible attitude towards people or towards problems. You know, some Christians will swing away from anxiety to apathy, to inaction, and they claim that they're simply obeying the command not to be anxious, and they do nothing. But Christians, I think, should care very deeply about others and about their problems, and we should seek to work very hard to resolve those problems. As members of the same body, we've got to have a mutual concern for one another, according to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25. The Apostle Paul mentions in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 the concern that he bore daily for all the churches. He tells the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 20, that Timothy was genuinely concerned for their welfare. All those words, every one of those words, concern, is the very same word that's used in Philippians 4, verse 6 for anxious. But clearly this is not a sinful anxiety that lacks trust in God, but it's a proper concern for the spiritual health and well-being of others, right? It is right for us to be concerned about our future welfare to the extent that we take responsibility to plan and to save for our future needs. I love these verses in Proverbs chapter 6. I apply these verses to my ministry, believe it or not. Not only to my life, but I've applied these verses to my ministry for years. Listen to what Solomon writes. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer. She gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. It is right for you and I to be concerned about our future welfare to the extent that we take responsibility to plan and to save for those future needs. But proper concern turns into sinful anxiety when we begin to lack faith in God's role as the sovereign Lord and provider of our needs, and when we put ourselves at the center instead of God's kingdom and His righteousness. And so I think the first step in dealing with our anxieties is to recognize that they're sin. And examine whether or not they're due to a lack of faith in God's person, or a lack of faith in God's power, or a lack of faith in God's promises, or to a wrong focus on ourselves. And I'm going to admit, guys, in my own personal experience, I can honestly say that when I become anxious, it's because I'm not trusting God. I'm not believing who He says He is. I start to look at the problem in my life. It's a huge problem. I start to get afraid. I start to become anxious. I start to worry. I start to fret. I start to panic. And it's because I'm not trusting God. Not leaning or putting my full weight down upon Him. I'm relying on myself and my own resources instead of Him. Now, secondly, I think the next step in dealing with our anxieties as Christians is that we've got to practice prayer with thankfulness about every single concern we face in life. That's what Paul says. He uses four Greek words for prayer which overlap in meaning, but they're very helpful to distinguish. Those words are these: prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, and request. So first of all, he uses the word prayer, right? What's he saying? We need to pray. We need to pray. That's the general word that's used for prayer. And it's always used in reference to God with a nuance of having reverence. And so when the Apostle Paul says that we're to make our requests known to God, he's meaning face to face with God. That we're to come directly before God's face. That means that whenever we pray, we've got to remember whose presence we're actually entering into, right? We're coming into the presence of the God before whom the angels veil their faces because of His great glory, because of His great power. I mean, those angels cry out day and night, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." They see His glory and they see His power. And they veil their faces. God welcomes us into His presence as the Father welcomes His children through the merit and righteousness of our great High Priest, Jesus Christ. But we've got to remember that it's to the throne of the universe, it's to the sovereign, eternal King that we come. And therefore we need to do so with the greatest of reverence and the greatest of respect and the greatest of humility and the greatest of submission. I think what Paul is saying here is that the believer is told to come directly before this great and awesome God in prayer. The whole earth is full of His glory. We come to the Father, the Bible says, through the Son and by the Spirit. Is that not true? Jesus Christ is our mediator. The Holy Spirit is the one who dwells within us, and He's the one who prompts us and moves us to pray. So when we start to feel anxious in life, we need to draw near to the face of the triune God. Guys, we need to come face to face with that God who is sitting on His throne. Now the second word Paul uses is the word supplication. And that word gives prominence to our sense of need, right? Our sense of need. It refers to specific requests. And sometimes people say, "Why should I pray? Since God already knows what I need. Why should I pray? God already knows what I need, so why should I pray?" John Calvin has some of the most profound and practical words on prayer that I've ever read. In his Institutes of the Christian Religion, he says this: "Whatever we need and lack is to be found in God and in our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom the Father has willed all the fullness of His bounty to abide. It is through prayer that we reach those riches which are laid up for us in our Heavenly Father." Guys, prayer is not so much for God's sake as it is for ours. It shows us our total need for God Himself and not just for some certain temporal benefits, right? It casts us in total dependence upon Him so that we'll seek, serve, and love Him. It purifies our desires since we have to bring them to the Lord our God Himself. It prepares us to receive with thanksgiving all that He gives us, being mindful that everything we have comes from His gracious hand. It helps us meditate on His loving kindness as we take delight in that which He's provided for us. And it confirms to us our weakness as human beings in God's great providence and power in faithfulness in meeting our needs. And so prayer is not for God's sake, guys. It's for our sakes. That means that our supplications need to be in line with God's will and purpose. Is that not true? The Apostle John says it like this: is the confidence we have in approaching Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us, right? If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. That's why Jesus said, taught us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So we need to come into the presence of God with our supplications. Thirdly, Paul used the word thanksgiving. Now when you and I are anxious, and I think this is the testimony probably of most of you here tonight, I think all of you probably, it's certainly my testimony, when we become anxious, we're in a situation that gives us some cause for anxiety, right? Whatever it is. And at those times, let me just say this, being thankful is not an automatic or spontaneous response. We've got to do it deliberately. How? By faith. By faith. We've got to be thankful by faith. Now, being thankful in the midst of a trial reflects at least three different things. First, a remembrance of God's supply in the past. We think back over His faithful, loving, consistent, merciful care of us up until this point in life, and we realize that it's only been His grace that has sustained us till now. God has been with us in every trial. He has comforted us in every sorrow. He has helped us in every difficulty. He's encouraged us in every single valley. He has strengthened us in every single hardship. He has never abandoned us in any situation. If we're going to be thankful, we need to remember God's supply in the past. If we're going to be thankful, number two, we need to submit to God's sovereignty in the present. To be able to thank God in the midst of a crisis or a difficult trial is to say this, Lord, I don't understand. I can't make any sense of this in my life, but I submit to Your sovereign purpose in this situation, and I put my trust in the fact that You know what You're doing and that Your plan cannot and will not be thwarted, and that You will work this out for Your glory and for my good. I love how Leon Morris put it when he spoke these words. When a man comes to see that God in Christ has saved him, everything is altered. He now realizes that God's purpose is being worked out. He sees the evidence in his own life and in the lives of those about him. This leads to the thought that the same loving purpose is being worked out even in those events which he's inclined not to welcome at all. I love the next phrase. Listen, when he comes to see God's hand in all things, he learns to give thanks to God for all things. If we're going to be thankful, we need to remember God's supply in the past. We need to submit, friends, to God's sovereignty in the present. And third, we need to trust in God's sufficiency for the future. You know, a thankful heart rests upon the all-sufficient God, knowing that even though we don't see how He's going to do it, He's going to meet every single need that we have as we learn to cast ourselves upon Him in faith. Therefore, Jesus said, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. I love Jeremiah 32, verse 17, and especially when I think about the context. Jeremiah was thrown into prison. King Nebuchadnezzar was besieging the city of Jerusalem, which is about to fall. And in the midst of that situation, God tells Jeremiah to do something that doesn't make any sense at all. Buy a field from your uncle. Anybody knows you don't sink your money into real estate when your country's about to be invaded and fall to a foreign tyrant. But God wanted to show His people that houses and vineyards would once again be bought and sold in the land of Israel. And therefore Jeremiah praises, oh Lord God, it is You who made the heavens and the earth. By Your great power and by Your outstretched arm, nothing is too hard for You. Praise God! Jeremiah could put his trust in the sufficiency of God for the future. And so when we begin to feel anxious, we need to come before the face of our great God, pouring out our supplications to Him with a thankful heart. The last word Paul uses, the word request, and that word overlaps with the word supplication. And it emphasizes the specific definite nature of our petitions to the Lord. You know, so very often our prayers are so vague and they're so general that if God were to answer them, we wouldn't even know that God had answered our prayers. This is the same word that Jesus uses when He says, ask, it'll be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, It'll be open to you, for everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it'll be opened. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? We need to ask. And if it's for our good, our Heavenly Father will give it to us. Sometimes we fail to ask because we believe that it's too trivial of a matter and we don't want to bother God about it, right? But if it's big enough to cause us anxiety and fear, then it's big enough to talk to God about. Is that not true? A woman once asked G. Campbell Morgan this question. Do you think that we should pray about the little things in our lives or just about the big things? You know what he said? He said, "Madam, can you think of anything in your life that's too big or too little for God?" Nothing. So when we feel anxiety and fear, we need to come before the face of our Father in reverent, humble, specific, trusting, thankful prayer. That's what we're being called to do in Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. And what will the result be if we commit ourselves to what the Lord has revealed to us in this text of Scripture? What will the result be if you and I are willing to commit ourselves to the practice of trusting, thankful, tested prayer? Well, the result is that we're promised God's incomparable and supernatural peace. Look at the text one more time. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is not some psychological peace that's gained through some kind of coping technique. Psychiatrists will give us all sorts of common sense psychological methods that we can use to alleviate our anxieties, such as speaking positive things to ourselves or repeating silly phrases over and over again that might not necessarily even be true. That's just thinly disguised transcendental meditation. That's not what Paul's talking about here. Instead, he's talking about the peace that comes from the God of peace, the God who is never subject to anxiety because He's the sovereign King of the universe. He's the omnipotent Creator and Lord of all things. Nothing takes God by surprise. Nothing causes God to break out into a sweat of panic. Nothing makes Him begin to bite His fingernails. Nothing forces our God to take a prescription drug in order to calm down His nerves. Nothing makes Him wonder how everything is going to turn out. He's not sure, He's not in control. That's not the God of the Bible. Our God is sovereign. Our God is wise. Our God is strong. And our God is good. That's the peace that Jesus promised. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. It is humanly not explainable. But praise God, it is nevertheless real. Real. And it is the promise that is given to every child of God who turns to Him in trusting prayer. Well, that peace stands guard like a faithful protector over our minds and our hearts, over our internal being. That's what the text says. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Those are the areas that always trouble us, right? But you and I are in intimate personal union with Christ, and therefore, to get to us, anxiety has got to go through Christ Jesus. And so what God promises is not just a quick fix where prayer is a technique that will calm us down until we get through the crisis. That's not what He's saying. I think the Apostle Paul is talking about an ongoing, deepening, intimate relationship with the God of peace, where we seek to please Him and trust Him and know Him better and better and better as we get to know Him through His Word with all our thoughts, words, attitudes, and actions. And so in times of trial, we need to draw near to the God of peace. We need to remember His supply in the past, and submit to His sovereignty in the present, and trust in His sufficiency for the future. We need to pour out our hearts to Him over every single concern we have, yielding ourselves to God's wisdom and to God's will. And the promise is that God's peace, His perfect peace, will protect our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. We stand at the beginning of a brand new year, guys. An unknown year. Unknown to us. A year that could so easily fill us with all kinds of worries, fears, and anxieties. But that doesn't have to be the case for us as God's people. We can remember His supply, submit to His sovereignty, trust in His sufficiency. We can put our full weight down on Him. He will bear us up. He'll give us His indescribable peace that will make the flight of life so much more enjoyable. So let me ask you tonight, is your faith in Him? Is your faith in His Word? Is your faith in His nature and His character? Is your faith in His promises? Is your focus on His kingdom and His righteousness? Or is it on yourself? Have you learned to draw near to Christ in constant, reverent, specific, trusting, thankful prayer? If not, let me ask you, why not? Why not? This is God's answer to our anxious hearts. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Will we trust Him? Will we pray? Let's pray. Father, we thank You and praise You so much that You are indeed a glorious, glorious God. Father, we only see You through a glass darkly. The day is coming when we will see You face to face. But Father, You have sent Your Son into this world, Jesus Christ, so that we might know who You are. And Your Word says that as we behold Christ, we will be transformed with ever-increasing glory into His likeness. Father, teach us to look to Him. Teach us to trust in Him. Teach us, Father, to come before You constantly in faithful, trusting, specific prayer. Father, I pray that we would understand that anxiety is sinful. We don't need to be anxious as Your people. We can come to You, Father. We can present our request to You in every single situation with thankfulness. And the promise is that if we do that, Lord, Your peace that passes all understanding, will guard and protect our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Teach us to trust and teach us to pray in Jesus' name.